Hi, everybody. My name is Ed Quillen. Glad you're all out here for our Easter morning celebration of our risen Lord Jesus Christ. Glad to see you all here. We would be remiss to celebrate the Lord's resurrection unless we also consider the cross of Christ. From Matthew, Mark, and John, scriptures from each of those Gospels, here are the seven last words that Jesus spoke from the cross.
When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing."
When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them by casting lots into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So this is what the soldiers did. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." And they divided up his clothes. This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing."
One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me in your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise."
It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He is calling Elijah." The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him."
Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home.
Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked the sponge in it and put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant. They lifted it to Jesus' lips and offered it to him to drink.
When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished."
Jesus called out again with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last, he bowed his head, and gave up his spirit.
The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man."
At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom.
The earth shook and the rock split.
The tombs broke open, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life.
They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people.
When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God."
When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance, watching these things.
Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night.
Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Good morning, everybody. I really am glad to see you all here. Some faces that I haven't got to meet before. Glad to see you. Of all the other things that you could have been doing on Easter Sunday, you came to celebrate the resurrection of Christ, and that is a good thing. Pat yourself on the shoulder, pat the person next to you on the shoulder, say, you did a good thing today. Two Sundays ago, we started a little Easter season mini-series, and the first sermon was out of Mark chapter 16, centered there, Mark chapter 16, verse 21, called the Divine Must. We see in Mark's and in Matthew's hand, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised up on the third day. Peter then turned around and challenged the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, oh, no, 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 Lord. Death is not something that's coming to you. Try it again. It's not working. Okay, did you just do that? Okay, all right. And Jesus said to him, get behind me, Satan. Because he had a purpose. That verse we read said must in it. Jesus had a mandate that he brought from heaven when he came to be the Savior of the world. He would not be held back, even by his very closest friends. Last week, we relive. Let's see if it'll work this time. Did you do that or did I? Okay, between Ed and I, we're going to get this thing synced here. Right again. Did I do that? Did I do that? That's right. Yeah, last week we looked at a passage out of Matthew chapter 21. It was the day Messiah came to town. In fact, it was 2 days. He made his initial entrance on Sunday. He came back on Monday and cleansed the temple and cleared out the money changers and all those that were selling things improperly in the temple courts of the Lord. We rehearsed the days that Jesus came into the city as proclaimed hundreds of years before. He came from the east as forecast that he would. He came into the right side of town as forecast he would. He said all the right things as it was forecast that he would hundreds of years before. He came to fulfill all scripture about himself. Here's an artist's rendering of that I found. Jesus took a lot of flack from the scribes and the chief priests and some of the crowd that were there. They minimized who he was. Oh, he's just that rabbi from up in that little town up in Galilee, the little town of Nazareth. But he received praise, especially from the children who called out the words of the Psalms, declaring him the son of David, which is in the direct line to be the king of Israel, who in fact he was and is and always be. He fulfilled the ancient prophecies about himself. Try it again. Did I do that? Okay. I just have to have a stronger thumb, I think. Today, the title of my Easter message is Empty. This Sunday, Easter Sunday 2018, we come again to the tomb. We start out at the tomb. Christ's suffering and his crucifixion are over. And through the next 19 verses, beginning in Luke chapter 23, verse 50, we're going to see five empty things that were found that day and that night preceding. And, okay, I say this gently. You know I love you, right? You're responsible for what you hear today. You're responsible for how you respond to the truth of Scripture. But it's good stuff. In order to get our hearts ready for that, let's pray and let's give over our hearts and our ears to the Lord. Lord Jesus, we love you. We are glad and we celebrate the fact that you are risen. You are alive and well forever. You're coming again one day, and we look forward to that. Open your word to us, O Holy Spirit, that we might hear the heart of God, that we might respond as we should. And we say it in the name of the Savior Jesus. Amen. The first thing we find empty is we find the empty cross. The empty cross. Luke 23, beginning in verse 50. And a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, he had not consented to their plan and action. A man of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God. Who is this man, Joseph of Arimathea? We see here that he's Jewish. He was a member of the council. That is the ruling group over the city of Jerusalem. Their edicts went out across the Jewish faith in all the region that was around there. He's from the city of Arimathea. This is a city that's about 35 miles as the crow flies northwest of Jerusalem, the maps today tell us. As a member of the council, that's the council of Jewish leaders that debated and decided that they needed to get rid of this rabbi from up north, this rabbi Jesus. Joseph of Arimathea voted in opposition, but he was overruled by those who were there that day. Matthew wrote that he was wealthy, which fit the Old Testament prophecy that Jesus would be in his death with a wealthy man. Here is the wealthy man that he would be with after his passion, after he suffered and died. With all that wealth and influence, Joseph had, though, to screw up his courage for what he was just about to do. Why? Because secretly he had become a follower of Jesus. Verse 52 now. Come on. Here we go. Verse 52, this man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus and took it down. The cross was empty. Pilate was the Roman governor. He had overseeing power and authority from the Roman conquering government to rule over this entire area. He was responsible to Caesar. He'd been challenged by the council, that's the Jewish council, that since Jesus, in Luke 23, would not deny that charge, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said, it's as you have said. Allowing him to live, had he denied it, it would show that Pilate was disloyal to Rome. There's no rational logic to suppose that Pilate would have allowed Joseph of Arimathea, even though he was a powerful and influential man from the Jewish council. There's no logical reason to suppose that he would have been allowed to take down from the cross a still living Jesus. This legal formal petition and Pilate's legal former permission are proof positive that Jesus Christ really, fully died on a Roman cross. But why? Why did Jesus die? Well, here's why. The Apostle Peter, we're going to see him a little bit later in this story. Out in his first letter, he said about Jesus, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds we have, or you have been healed." Jesus came from heaven. He entered his creation as a human baby. He grew up in a human body. He lived a sinless life. He died the death of a criminal because God loves every and all humans of all time. God so loved the world. And he sent his sinless son, Jesus, to die. And in dying, to become the sin payment for our sins. My sins, your sins, yeah, your sins included, so that sinners like me and like you might be restored to the Father, born again, born into God's forever family, born to live for him with our whole heart. That's why Jesus came. The empty cross. The cross of Calvary will forever be empty. It will never be occupied by the Lord Jesus Christ ever again. And in all other ways, it is now and forever will be vacant. Amen. Hallelujah to that. You see, we know the end of the story because we have the entire revelation of Scripture that they didn't have then in Luke chapter 23. But that weekend in Jerusalem, what might be said of, oops, where did I go? There. Let me get back in my notes glitched here. What might be said about the empty Christ? I say that carefully. But you know the drill. Kill the leader. Kill the movement. Verse 53 again. I think my enemy is in this. "And he," that would be Joseph, "took it," Jesus' body, "down from the cross and wrapped it in a linen cloth." The word "a" there, "a" before linen, and the word "cloth" are not original. He wrapped it in linen. Wrapped it in linen and laid him in a tomb cut out of the rock where no one had ever lain. It was the preparation day and the Sabbath was about to begin. John chapter 9 adds that a man called Nicodemus, he's the one who in John 3 came to Jesus by night because he wanted to come secretly. He was also a member of this powerful Jewish council. He did not want to be identified with hanging out with the rabbi from up north. But he came by night. That Nicodemus also came to help Joseph of Arimathea. He was bringing burial spices. These two men worked together, and it was a slow and arduous process. They worked together to wrap the body of Jesus and the spices in linen. That phrase, linen cloth is one Greek word, and the word wrapped, right up in the first line. That means to wind tightly, like a mummy. His body was wound and wound and wound, and the spices that Nicodemus brought were also wound in. Verse 55. Now the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes. And on the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. Jewish law said that on the Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week, all activity that could be labeled work had to cease. In fact, the Hebrew word Shabbat means cease. On the seventh day, God didn't rest. He ceased from his creative work. It wasn't like God was tired. God doesn't get tired. He ceased. And so the commandment came down to honor the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. And it was absolute law, especially in these days. Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, completed their preparations, and the women who were there also went back. They finished theirs. Those people, Joseph, Nicodemus, and the women, bore witness. They bore witness. That's all the proof that the Jewish leaders would need. Two respected Jews, and if they needed them, a handful of the followers of Jesus, although they were women, because in those days, women were really looked down on. It was a super male-dominated society. In legal proceedings, truth is established on the word of two witnesses. In Jewish law, Jewish regulations, they had two very powerful Jews who saw the body of Jesus dead. Kill the leader, kill the movement, and now they had eyewitnesses. And if that wasn't going to be enough, they had, well, women, but they had other witnesses who saw the dead body of Christ. This dead rabbi from the small town of Nazareth up north in Galilee would pass into legend, and his failed rebellion would fade away. There's one thing, though, that they hadn't counted on in there. The very next morning revealed the empty tomb. This is good. Your faces should be smiling. This is good news. Luke chapter 24. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they, that's the women, came to the tomb, bringing the spices that they had prepared the night before they got into the Sabbath ceasing day. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. In John's gospel, it says that it was still dark when they came. Here we say it's very early in the morning, right at dawn. So in their walk, it's dark outside. And just as they're arriving, it starts to come to be early morning, dawn, as they approached, carrying their spices. When they get there, this heavy, heavy stone that Joseph had placed before the opening of the tomb was rolled away, leaving the body of their rabbi exposed to whoever or whatever, to the elements, to scavengers, animal or man, who might come with ill intentions. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood near them in dazzling clothing. That word dazzling is from a Greek word, astrapto, astrapto. Its root word is aster. You know what that is? A star. These dear women, fearful of the Roman guards, crept all the way in the dark to the tomb of Christ. And just as they entered, behold, two men in star garments. One day we're going to know. Shining white? Sure. Brilliant white? They were astrapto, star garments. Beginning of verse 5. And as the women were terrified and bowed down to the ground, I bet that's true. If you had been creeping out of the dark, you're really afraid of all the Roman guards that were supposed to be stationed out there. You come up, the big stone has been moved away. I mean, mayhem has occurred here. You go creeping into what should be a dark temple. Suddenly, two men glowing in the robes that they were wearing. You'd be scared too. You'd be scared too. They bowed their faces to the ground. This is a classic position of Hebrew worship, right? Prostrate all the way out is the way to go. They assumed the position of great honor to these men. Notice there, and the men said to them. This is fascinating to me, maybe not fascinating to any of you, but it's really fascinating to me. Men and said are both plural. Men and said are both plural. They said this at the same time. So we're gonna all read it together. Okay, ready? Everybody, if you wanna stand up. Wrong thumb. Okay, here we go. Read it together. Those bottom two lines. Ready? Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. It was something like that. It was a unison chorus. These two men in brilliant, shining robes spoke this line together. Living one is a Greek word. One Greek word. It's a participle. I don't want to get too Greek techno on you here. This is a Greek participle, which means it has action in it, and it's plural. No, it's present. It's singular, but it's present tense. The function of the Greek present tense is always in action. In effect, they said, why do you seek the ever-living one? That's big. Why do you seek? They knew him for who he really was. Why do you seek the ever-living one? He's not here, but he has risen. Let's go on. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful man and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Remember that divine must that he spoke? Remember that. And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11, that would be the remaining 11 disciples. Judas Iscariot is deceased by this time. They reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. The first messengers of the resurrection were the two men in glistening raiment, right? Glistening star robes, aster robes. The second messengers of the resurrection of Christ were these women. And they rushed back from the tomb. They reported all that they had seen, all that they had witnessed to the 11 and to anyone else who might be there. Unfortunately, their eyewitness account would be judged as empty talk. Just empty talk. Okay, I'm a guy. Look, I get it. I'm owning it. I'm owning this fact this morning, which every woman in this room already knows, guys. Every woman in this room already knows that sometimes men can be dull and insensitive. See, did you notice that those are ha-ha-ha voices? They weren't ha-ha-ha voices. See, every woman in this room gets it. Sometimes we cannot handle information overload, right? I've even heard it said that if you're ever fighting with your husband, you should keep your hand on his pulse, because once a man's pulse gets to 130 beats a minute, he cannot go on in a logical conversation. He can't take it anymore. Men just, we just kind of shut things off. Sometimes we go into our empty box and we don't think of anything. We can be dull. We can be insensitive. We can't take too much information at a time. These second messengers of the resurrection were the women, but their words, infused with what must have been a huge amount of feelings, and women understand feelings better than men do too, a huge amount of feelings and not a little bit of residual fear, those women bust into the room. Their excitement, their confusion over what had happened were labeled as women's waggle. Just waggle. Verse 10. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as, here's the word, nonsense, waggle, empty talk. It appeared to them as nonsense, and they, the 11, would not believe them. The very nervous, emotional, fast-talking, excited, well, women. Because in those days, women were looked down on. They had second-class pop in their conversation. To which we politely reply about these guys, dum, da-dum, dum, dum. I kind of picture Barney Fife, girls, girls, girls. Calm yourselves down. That massive stone was rolled away. Come on. And the two men dressed in star garments. Come on. They spoke in unison, sure, saying something about an ever-living one, a resurrection. Please. Come on. That's women's talk. That's girl talk. It's emotional. It's empty. It has no real credibility here. The empty cross, the empty Christ, the empty tomb, and the empty talk added up to the likely conclusion that someone had broken into the tomb and scavenged the body of Jesus. Believable, except for one critical detail. The empty linens. Verse 12. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only. Literally, he saw the linens only. And he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. What linen wrappings? The linen wrappings that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had tightly wound the body of Jesus in with the spices. There were, in fact, two groupings of linen. First, the wrappings from Joseph and Nicodemus that they wrapped the body. They wrapped the 75 pounds of spices. Years later, the then aging apostle John would write and give us a little bit more detail about this account. Eyewitness Peter, the then young and quick John, ran to the tomb. John says in his gospel, he ran faster. He's younger. He outran Peter, who is older, a little bit stiffer. John arrives first. He stoops, and he looks inside the tomb. When Peter gets there, he stoops, he looks, and John's gospel says that Peter entered into the tomb. Here's John's account. And so Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb. And he saw the linen wrappings lying there and the face cloth, which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. The linen cloths, the binding cloths of Christ, were void of their prisoner. Empty. The death clothes wrapped no one and never would again. And their former tenant is gone, never to wear the garb of death ever, ever again. Here's one artist rendering. Peter reaching back. He's a little worried. You see the winding cloths in this artist's rendering. And over here, separate, is the face cloth. The separate face cloth, the rolled up face cloth, was proof positive that no scavengers had been there. No thieves, no Romans on the take, no Jews had stolen Jesus' body. Why is that? Because no thief in their right mind would take the time, if they were there to steal a body, there's no way they would take the time to unwrap and unwrap and unwrap the body of a dead, now mummified Jesus. And they wouldn't have taken the time to nicely fold or roll up the face cloth. They would have grabbed the body. They would have run as fast as they could go. They would have taken him away. They would not have risked being caught. He ran in. He saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. Testimony of the resurrection came from heaven to the women by way of the two angels. Confused as it seemed to the apostles, that witness now came through the women to them. It would continue through the words and lives of Peter and John, who saw the empty linens in the tomb. And that witness would carry down through history. So today is Easter Sunday, 2018. We're a long ways from what we have read, what we have considered again. And each of us, and all of us, are responsible to respond the right way. So how should we respond? Well, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, your proper response is to live the victorious life that Jesus died and rose again in order that you might have the opportunity to live a life for Him, a life of witness, to carry on the witness that was passed down from the angels to the women to the disciples who became apostles. And that witness came down through the many, many, many centuries all the way to here this morning. We are witnesses, again, of this. We bear responsibility to take that witness to people who need to know. If you're not yet a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and since I haven't heard all of your stories yet, I couldn't tell you. I know about Ed. I know about Mary. I've heard a few more of your stories, but I don't know them all. The right response is believing and receiving the truth that Jesus died to pay for the sins of the world, including yours, and He rose again in victory over sin and death and the grave, and He lives forever. He's coming again. You need to place your faith in Him, to count on Christ as your only hope for heaven, to talk to God and tell Him, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Lord, I know I don't deserve to go to heaven because of the way I am, but I know that Jesus came, lived a sinless life, died on the cross, and as He did, He paid for all of my sins. And right now, today, I'm claiming Him and Him alone as my Savior. I'm counting on Christ. And that's all. And when you do that, God births you into His forever family. Love a chance to talk with you about that. I'm going to stay here after church. If you'd like to talk more about that, you come, let's talk. Right now, let's pray. Lord, we love You so much. We are amazed at Your greatness, Your goodness, Your resurrection power that first was demonstrated in You and is available to all who are separated from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit by their sins. Lord, if there is 1, 2, 5, 10, 20, 60 people here who need You, who've not crossed the line into saving faith, I sure would appreciate an opportunity to speak with them about that, to help them trace what Christ has done and to receive Him as their Savior. Lord, for those of us who have stepped over the line in faith, we've been brought into Your family, birthed into Your forever family. Lord, as we go from here, help us to encourage one another in this saving life. Help us to go out as witnesses, to speak this word to our community, our co-workers, our friends, our neighbors, our family, our children, that they may also come to know the Savior that we know and love. And it's in His name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.